Great to be with you. We've enjoyed the weekend. I've got my anointed socks on. What's that? Matching pair? Yep. Just going to wear them this morning. They don't go with the pants. So I had to take them off. I thought, not tonight. Now, we've really enjoyed the weekend, and it's been great being with you. You're a great church. God's doing good things in your midst. You know what? He hasn't finished. He hasn't finished. Never, ever get satisfied. Never, ever think you've got to where God wants you. You've hardly even started. I just want you to know that. God has hardly even started what he wants to do in and through your lives. In Matthew 28, Jesus spoke to 12 men, well, 11 by that stage. And he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you always. A few days later, he was crucified. And what happens to those men that he was speaking to on that day is quite an object lesson to us. These men of faith and power, these men, one of them, Peter, who said, I will never, they all may leave you, but I will never leave you. Not me. I got the socks. I will never leave you. A few days later, we find Peter denying he even knew him. With cursing. You realize what Peter did was worse than what Judas did? Judas just betrayed him. Peter denied he existed. Denied he knew him. That was worse. That's beside the point. That's another one. You can think about that. These 12 men, these 11 men of faith and power, are now hiding for their lives in a little room. And the Bible tells us they were hiding in fear of the Jews. These men that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go in my name. Are now quivering for their lives. What made the difference? Only a couple of years before, they were traveling through the country, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching boldly. Now they're quivering in a room. But it's not the end of the story. A few days later, something happens in their lives. Something powerful. And those fearful, quivering, quaking individuals are now released in power upon the earth, and the earth has changed. Tonight I want to talk about that difference. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, shall we? I've become more and more aware that unless the church returns back to its roots, unless the church returns back to what we were created to be, we're never going to do the task that we have to do. God has given us a job. Go and make disciples of all nations. But it's not going to happen the way we're doing it. I'm sorry. We've got to be honest here. I've been pastoring for 28 years. And I can tell you, it's not going to happen the way we've been doing it. We've been maintaining pretty well, and we have the odd little burst here and there. But it's not going to happen the way we've been doing it. We were given something at the origin of the church that I think we have, by and large, ignored, particularly as Pentecostals. There are Anglican churches more Pentecostal than we are. I think it's time we returned to what God has made us to be. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, But when he saw many of the Pharisees, this is John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Quite insulting. "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And then we have it, verse 11. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and gathering up the chaff with unquenchable fire. One is coming after me who's more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We've gone for the first bit and missed the second bit. We've gone for the experience and the tongues, and we've missed the fire. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It was fire that was the answer. It was a fire from the inside that John the Baptist was talking about. A fire that would bring power. A fire that would bring light. A fire that would cleanse and clean away the rubbish within their lives. A fire that would take normal human beings and transform them into supernatural witnesses of the power of God. How is that going to happen? It's all in the passage here. See, John's using a picture that's very, very familiar to them. Not so familiar to us because we don't understand the term so well. He says, "I baptize you in water." Down you go, up you come. "But one's coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Does that mean he'll get the Holy Spirit and push you into him? What's he talking about? The word baptize is from a Greek word meaning to dip or to plunge, to totally immerse. But I discovered it's more than that. It's actually a word that was used in the process of dyeing material, dyeing cloth. When they dyed cloth, they baptized it. If you wanted to turn a white piece of cloth into a blue piece of cloth, you took the white and you baptized it into the blue. And something took place. The white became owned by the blue. There was a change of ownership. No longer was it white, it became something else. It became owned by another substance. To baptize doesn't mean to push under something, it means a change of ownership. And I think we've missed that even with water baptism. "Oh, you're saved, we'll baptize you." We don't understand when we're baptized, we are confessing that we are no longer our own. We are bought with a price. I now belong to him. I'm his possession. And John is saying, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's exactly the same. The power isn't from an experience, it's from a change of ownership. And that's why we've got the experience and we haven't got the power. Because we haven't understood what the whole process is all about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is becoming owned by the Holy Spirit. It's a change of owner. We're no longer our own. We belong to him. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And it's interesting what the Bible says about Jesus as he comes out from the wilderness after that experience and after being tempted of the devil. It says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word power is dunamis, dynamic, energetic, fire. Jesus came out of the wilderness, came out of that baptism experience on fire. And from that moment on, Jesus did what he did. We think, oh, that's Jesus. He just did stuff as a man. He, as God, he was. It's not anything to do with me. Jesus did everything he did like we are to do. My Bible tells me he left his former glory. He chose to become a servant. He chose to come to this earth as a man. He chose to operate as a man. He chose to minister as a man. Everything Jesus did, he did to show us that we can do the same. Jesus only operated under the power of the Spirit, not in his own power. He says, I can do nothing except what God gives me to do. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. He couldn't heal unless the Spirit healed through him. Jesus came out of the wilderness in the dynamic fire power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same power that John is talking about. It's an ownership change where the Christian surrenders to the ownership of the Holy Spirit within. A moving from having the Holy Spirit dwelling within to totally surrendering to his ownership. I'm not my own. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Whatever you want to say, I will say. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. See, when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within. That's what happens. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that indwelling Spirit now is allowed to rule within us. It's a different thing. We surrender to his ownership. He's not just a passenger in our vehicle. He's now the owner of the vehicle. And that's the difference. And that change of ownership results in a release of the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. In Acts 1:8, Jesus spoke to these men. And he said, go and wait for the power on high. And he says, the power of the Spirit shall come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Matthew 28 shall happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word power is the same power that was spoken of when Jesus came out of the wilderness. The dunamis, the dynamic, fire, energy-filled, explosive energy power of the Holy Spirit shall be upon you. And when that is upon you, you shall be my witnesses. When that is upon you, you shall finally be effective. It won't just be words. It won't just be actions. It'll be reality. That fire will change you, and it will change the world around you. You know, it's always totally annoyed me when the Holy Spirit moves and things happen on Christians' lives, and they may fall on the floor or whatever, and they get up just the same. That's not right. When the fire comes upon us, we change. When the fire comes upon us, sin can't live there anymore. When the fire comes upon us, there has to be a transformation. It's the fire that makes the difference. And in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, then we have the fulfillment of what John the Baptist was talking about. Let's go there, Acts 2. Good Pentecostals, we should be able to quote it off by heart. Funny thing is, the old Brethren Church used to criticize the Pentecostals for always preaching about the Holy Spirit. You're always talking about tongues. They talked about it more than we did. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, I went to a Brethren Church for a little while, so I can say that. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the fulfillment of what John and Jesus were talking about. But it wasn't just an experience. It wasn't just a and then go on. It wasn't just a feel-good thing. It wasn't just a nice meeting. It wasn't a glory time. Something happened to these guys. They were not the same again. The Peter who several days before denied Jesus' existence now stands and preaches powerfully to the very people he was afraid of. These men and women went right throughout the known world preaching the gospel, turning the world upside down. They were no longer the same. Before they preached under Jesus' anointing, now they had their own. Big difference. What made the difference? the fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. We think, oh, you know, it was those little tongues of fire that were sitting on their heads. That was just to tell them it was God. They were Jews. Jews believed two things, that the sign of the Holy Spirit was fire and wind. If the fire and wind was there, it was God. So what they saw on that day, fire came on their heads and wind filled the building. What was going to happen is God. So don't start looking around for wind and flames. It's not wind and flames we need. We need the real thing. We already know it's God, don't we? You know, we need that same fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need it to change the world in which we live. See, words are not enough. Experiences don't last. After Sunday comes Monday, and then Wednesday, and then Thursday. Good days turn into bad days. Bold intentions turn into fearful retreats. That's the way human beings are. We need the fire within us. We need the fire that burns all the time. And by the way, a fire that's not looked after goes out. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The literal translation is be being filled. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure you nurture it. Make sure you feed it. Make sure you blow upon it. Make sure you go back to it again and again and again, because it's got to be a continuous experience. If it's not, it goes out. And many of us have had a flame and now it's a flicker. Many of us have had a flame in our hearts maybe 40 years ago and now it's just a spark. And it's a memory which we go back to and think, oh, back then it was great. Why back then? Oh, when this happened, it was great. Why when this? It should be now. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was a kid, this is really showing my age now, they had steam trains. And in Fielding is on the main trunk line. And the steam train, I loved steam trains. The diesels don't cut it. We've got a man in our church who used to drive steam trains. Anyway, the steam trains had come through Fielding. And we used to love going down to the station to watch them. Even better, you'd go up, there was an overbridge over the top. And all us kids would stand on the top of the overbridge with rocks. And see who could get it down the smokestack, you know. Good fun, awesome stuff. But I tell you, those trains were real trains. They made noise. There were sparks. It was exciting. There was power in those things. They were big and black and mean. And when you're a little kid, you saw this thing coming, the whole place would shake and as it goes through the station. Roar. Energy, raw power. I was fascinated by them. We got one of those trains in the museum in Dunedin. It's black and it's shiny and it looks impressive, but it does nothing. It's not exciting. It's cold. And it's just a museum piece. Reminds me of a lot of Christians. They've got the promise. They've got the outward look. But the fire's gone out. See, what makes the difference between a museum piece and something that's exciting and fascinating and makes a difference is the fire in the belly. And the trains I used to love had a fire in their belly. What we need is that fire in our belly again. When the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. When he comes upon you in dunamis, in fire, in power. Why do we resemble a train in a museum many times? Because the fire has gone out, or it's gone down to just a little flicker. All the promise, all the theory, we can quote Acts 2:4. But where's the fire? And it says about the early church that they were scared to join them. They were terrified to come into the meetings. Why? Because there was fire there. Fire that would expose stuff. If you were living in adultery, you couldn't hide that stuff. The power of the Spirit was there. The devil couldn't live in those meetings. The demons would just come out, out the door. I sometimes wonder whether he's quite happy in our meetings sometimes now. Not here, of course. It's the fire that makes the difference. Raw, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost, fire. Not ridiculous, weird stuff. Just fire. Just a passion. Just a burning. Not that it has to be whipped up by the service leader, but it's there. It just burns within you, and you can't hold it in. A fire that people notice when you go down the street, not because you're a weirdo, but because there's something different about you on the inside. It said about Peter, when Peter and John walked through the marketplace, their shadow would touch the people and they'd get healed as their shadow touched them. That's fire. Jesus would walk into a place and ruin the party. That's fire. Demons would start screaming when he walks into the room. That's fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. Not just the pastor. Not the visiting evangelist. Not whatever. I call them the performing monkey. You know, in church, we pay the performing monkey to perform, and if he performs well, we pay him more. And if he doesn't perform well, we criticize him. We've become watchers of performing beings. And we're not meant to be watchers of performing beings. We're meant to have the fire within us, take it out into the community, and let it loose. We're meant to be the ones with the fire. I remember in the moving of the Holy Spirit days when I was first saved, we'd go to Tauranga, to the Tauranga conventions. Anyone old as me? And Derek Prince and all these people would come, and we would just we'd go for 2 weeks, and we'd go to watch them perform. And oh, there'd be legs lengthened and people healed and demons coming out, people screaming, people flapping around up the walls, all sorts of stuff breaking loose. And it was awesome to watch. But not one of us went out able to do the same thing. Not one of us went out and changed our world. We enjoyed the show. And I think if we're not careful, church can become a show. We do it well. We do it professionally. We love it. But it does not change our world. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go, not come. Not pray them in. You go out and get them. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go in my power. Go in the power of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. You shall go and do the things I have done. Going into the streets and praying for the sick. Person sick next to you in work, can I pray for you? Most of us don't, because we're scared nothing will happen. It's not our problem. Our problem is just to pray. Go and make disciples. You shall receive power. The promise is for every believer, from the youngest to the oldest, from the one who's been the Christian the shortest time to the longest time. Every believer, you shall receive power. And my question is tonight, do we have it? Don't answer me. But think about it. Is that power evident in your life? not just today, but tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday? Does that power make a difference in the world in which you live? Does that power change lives, change your own life? Are you a nicer person this week than you were last week, or are you worse? Is the power of God changing you? Is that fire burning within us tonight? Does the Holy Spirit have ownership? Or are we the boss and give him a little bit occasionally? Yeah? I believe it's time to surrender to his own ownership. I really do. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that. I like being in control. I like running things my way. I like a God who fits in with my plans, don't you? But I know this, unless God has control, I'm powerless. Unless I do things his way, I'm wasting my time. Unless I'm surrendered to him, I'm just me, and I don't cut it. All the skills I might develop, all of the learning I might have is nothing if I don't have the power of the Spirit. 28 years experience is nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I believe it's time for the church to break loose. I said it this morning. I believe a new day is coming. It's not a day of the great man anymore. I believe it's a day of the ordinary Christian, where every man, woman, and child goes out into the community with the power of the Spirit burning in their lives, not doing stupid things, but sensibly and wisely ministering in the power of the Spirit to those they love, bringing life wherever they go. It's time, I believe, to let him have his way in our lives. God, have your way in me. Have your way in me. Lord, I'm tired of going through the Christian motions, of doing the Christian things, of following every Christian wave that blows or rides through the country. Lord, I want to see you moving in power. I want to see you bringing life. I want to see lives changed as a result of the power of the Spirit flowing through us. Lord, I want to see that river of living water flowing from within every Christian. Lord, I want to see it overflowing. Rivers of living water. Every Christian, a river. Every Christian, a river that flows from them and touches the world in which they live. Lord, I pray for this group of people tonight. Lord, I pray that you would release something in their lives that they cannot contain. They've got to give it away.